We're in a series. Got me on? We're in a series in Philippians about living the Christian life, and I would say living the mature Christian life, living the life of Christ in a mature, deeper way. Last week we were at chapter 2. And in verse 5, it says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And then we went to the cross. Have this mind among yourselves that Jesus had. He emptied himself, chapter 2, verse 7, took the form of a servant, born in the likeness of men, being found in human form. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. Have this mind amongst yourself. Paul talks about it and he says, I am being poured out like a drink offering. We are not filling up our lives. We are emptying our lives for Christ. We are emptying our lives and letting Him fill us up with Himself. Have this mind. I am giving myself away for Christ. Doesn't get any clearer than that. It's a statement. No questions. Have this mind among yourselves. It is your mind. In Christ Jesus, this is the mind you have if you're in Christ Jesus. So, interesting thing then, he gave this great church, this awesome church that he loves so much, he gave them this little subtle, not so subtle warning in verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so not only as in my presence, but much more now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you. So as you pour out your life, as we pour out our lives, as we give our lives away here, there's this warning that if you're in a challenge, it becomes challenging. It's busy. There's pushback to your faith. There's problems to be managed. Be very careful how you work out your salvation as you're being challenged, as you're stepping into the community, as you're getting busier and busier, as there's pushback and it's harder. Be very careful how you work out your salvation because it's God working in you. This is God. This is the path we take. It is not going to get easier. It will get harder. They have the same conflict, the same problems that Paul had. We've been called not just to believe, but to suffer for his sake. So this warning given to a really good church, just be very careful how you step forward because God is working in you. Now, what do you think was happening? What do you think provoked this little warning to this good church? I mean, Paul loves this church. Why do you think maybe he needed to step in with this little bit of a warning here? He's going to tell us that. That's where we're at today in chapter 2, verse 12. And you know this to be true. When I read this, you're going to get it. Because as we get busier, as we get challenged more and more with things, as it gets hard sometimes, what do? When life gets hard and challenging, busier, frenetic, what do? Verse 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I'm to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. It's very evident from reading this passage in this book, this letter, that as it got busier, as they got challenged, as their faith got pushed back on, it got hard as them being these great church, this great light, they started grumbling and complaining with one another. He calls it arguing and disputing. They were grumbling and they were arguing amongst themselves. And he tells them, look, stop. Stop all this. I don't want you to do it, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish. So let me just begin this way. Disputing or arguing amongst yourselves, grumbling. Oh, if we'd have done it this way. Oh, we should have been doing this. Oh, if we'd have done it that way. Grumbling and disputing. And the busier we get and the harder it gets, the more tendency we have to do that. That's true, isn't it? That's just true. I do it, you do it, we all do it. So let me give you three reasons why we as a church, very quickly, why shouldn't we grumble and argue and fuss about everything? Number one, it's just plain ugly. It's just plain ugly. A person who grumbles and argues and disagrees all the time is just plain ugly. They could be someone who's beautiful on the outside, but I love to be around, but then all of a sudden I don't like to be around them because they're ugly on the inside. You can be a very beautiful person on the outside to look at, very ugly person on the inside to be around. It's ugly. Nobody likes grumbling all the time, arguing. It's ugly. Number two, a little bit more of a biblical, we want to be mature in Christ. We just don't want to be people who hear about Christ. We want to be people who are like Christ. And this is not like Christ. To put it biblically, imitate. Ephesians chapter 5, 12, imitate God, imitate Christ. And sometimes churches are very good at hearing about Him. Make no mistake, we are to imitate Christ. We are to look like Him, live like Him, sound like Him, and He did not grumble and argue with people the harder it got. For the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. So for us to become mature believers, live the Christian life in a mature way, we go from hearing about Him to understanding very clearly we are to imitate Him. When people look at us and look at this body, they need to see something of Christ. And grumbling and arguing is none of that. None of that. So we want to imitate Christ. And number three, if you are a grumbler and a complainer, and it says in this verse, do all things, everything. There's nothing I want you to do with grumbling or disputing. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Verse 15, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish. So grumbling and disputing makes us blame-filled, takes away our innocence, and gives us a blemish, if we were to turn that around. So here's what the third and final reason why. I would say it this way. Someone, then, who is not blameless because of their spirit of grumbling and disagreeing is also someone who is not overflowing in love with knowledge and insight of Christ's righteousness, fruit, and glory to God. Chapter 1, verse 9. And it's my prayer that your love will abound, overflow more and more with knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and be pure and blameless for the day. So if you're a grumbler and a arguer, you are tipping your hand that you are not understanding this love that overflows. You're not able to see into life situations and see Christ in them. You're just winging it. You're not mature in Christ. You're a babe, and babes cry and fuss. So we want to have love without blemish or blame. We want to know the righteousness of Christ that comes through this. We want to bear fruit for Christ, to glorify God. We want to be mature in Christ. So we need to, through the Spirit of God, get a grip on our mouth, on our grumbling and arguing. And I would put it this way, we want to shine instead of whine. We want to shine instead of whine. And that's what this verse says. Chapter 2, verse 15, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. I love that. In a crooked and twisted generation. And we have one. We have found one. We have one we live in. Listen to this. Among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. Among whom you shine, not wine. You shine as lights in this crooked and twisted generation. If you, like me, believe we live in a crooked and twisted generation, stop grumbling, stop arguing, and shine as lights. Put on the mind of Christ. Have that mind. Empty yourself. And for the joy set before you, endure your cross. And if you're poured out as a drink offering like Paul, rejoice and be glad. You're bringing glory to Christ. Fear, grumbling, and disputing. It turns off the light. And it moves against God. 1 Peter chapter 1, I'd invite you to turn there. 1 Peter chapter 1, he also gives a very similar directive. This is strange a little bit. In 1 Peter chapter 1, I'll just read a little bit. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Man, just absorb some of that. Kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith is more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire. It may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him. And you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible, filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith. Same pattern. Your eyes are on God. Your eyes are on Christ. He's guarding you. He's taking care of you. Your salvation is kept for you. You have an inheritance. It's waiting for you. He's looking out for you. And if necessary, you're suffering for Him. If necessary, you're being tested. Your faith is being tested by fire. But you're being guarded. Yes, I am. Nobody can have me. I'm His. My inheritance is safe and waiting on me. He's guarding me. And if necessary, and it is necessary, we are suffering because we are called not only to believe, but to suffer. We are suffering and our faith is being tested by fire, and there's nothing more precious than the tested genuineness of our faith. We've been through the fire and our faith stands. We've been through it. And there is nothing more precious, not even gold, more precious than that. And we rejoice with the joy unspeakable, inexpressible. Same pattern, same line of thinking. We've been saved, he will tell us this in verse 19. We've been saved with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. And now he tells us, hey guys, no blemishes. Put that grumbling and that disputing and that arguing away. That is not Christ. That is a blemish all over you. And you were saved by the one without blemish, by his blood. And it's necessary. It's necessary that it gets hard sometimes. And your faith is tested. And you stand. And there's nothing quite like it. It's amazing. That's the truth of God's word. Suffering and trials, rejoicing in light. It's the same thing. Peter says the same thing Paul says. The problem comes in John chapter 3. Turn to John chapter 3. Now, you know this verse. You might have it marked. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. You know that one, John 3:16? So here's the problem. Here's the problem for me and you as lights. We're going to shine as lights. Here's the issue. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Amen? God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. We're already condemned. But in order that the world might be saved through him. Verse 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, verse 19. This is the bottom line, is what he's saying. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, so that his works won't be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it can be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. If we are now the light, and we are, the light of Jesus once came and they didn't like it. And you don't think they like it any more today than they did then, do you? I mean, they haven't grown to like the light. They don't like our light. If we're going to be blameless and innocent, without blemish, lights shining out into this community, and we do. We shine the light of life, the light of Jesus Christ, and there's a whole bunch of them that don't like us. They hate us. They hate the light. Why? Because their works are evil. They like their life. They like their evil works. They don't like to hear about their sin, problems, things they shouldn't be doing. They don't want this preacher preaching stuff. They don't like it, so they don't come to the light. But I like this. Whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it can be shown that God is working in them. And we have testimonies around here. And we're going to have some more. people coming to the light and going, you know what? I once did this and this and this and this in my life, and God is working in it. God came and saved me out of it. And I stand before you embracing the light, willing to be the light, to tell you I'm fine with telling you what I did in the darkness, because God worked in me and brought me into the light. And you come to the light so that you can see that it's been done in God, that God is the one. You share your testimony. You share what you used to be. You're not afraid of the light or of those who hate you. They hate your light. That's the problem, isn't it? We have such a loving message, such a wonderful message, such a beautiful Savior, Jesus Christ. People just so love what they've developed, what they do in their life. They just don't want your light, thank you very much. And they don't want to come to it. So with that said, let's just us put our hands together and hold our hands around the room and go, everybody agree, if we're going to continue to penetrate this community, if you are going to continue to penetrate your workplace, your school, your community, if you're going to continue to do that, we are not going to be liked by a bunch of people. There are going to be people that are there ready to receive the light, that are going to come to the light and go, man, I was such a sinner. Thank you, Jesus. There are going to be those, and that's why we're here. But let's just all agree together right now, as you and I push out, there's going to be plenty of opposition. Amen? Yeah, I got some hallelujahs over there. And we're not going to grumble and point fingers and argue with each other. Well, if we'd have done it this way, well, if we'd have done it this way, well, we should have been doing this. Well, we're not going to do that, because we're on the same team here. So we all know the landscape now. We know where we stand now. We will expect pushback. It will not dampen our light. And the only thing that will dampen our light is our grumbling and our disputing over that. It's quite an amazing verse, isn't it? I'm going to give you one more. In Matthew chapter 5, you've never read Matthew chapter 5 this way before. I guarantee it. I'll tell you right up front. Those of you, how many of you know Matthew chapter 5? You know anything about it? The Beatitudes? A little bit about it? I promise you, you've never read this chapter this way before. I'll tell you what you do. I'll tell you, this is what we're going to do. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 5. We're going to begin at verse 9. But if you have a Bible that about three verses later, it has this little subtitle called Salt and Light, you wipe that out. Because that's not how he talked. He didn't say those three verses and then go, okay, by the way, here's our topic, salt and light. And he just talked. He just talked, like I'm talking. And every sentence plays off the last sentence. Okay? So Paul said, have this mind. Could be a little trouble, but you're the light of the world. Don't grumble. Rejoice. Peter said it. John said it. Now Jesus says it. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You're the salt of the earth. If the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lampstand and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, oh, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. See what he just did? He went from the last of the Beatitudes to your persecution, to people saying bad things against you on account of Jesus, right into, oh, let your light shine. Rejoice when they speak evil against you. Don't complain. Don't grumble. Don't argue. Don't fuss about every little thing that you don't like. Let your light shine amongst men that they may see your good works and glorify God, just like Paul preached. Glorify God. Have the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Paul was preaching Jesus. Peter was preaching his Savior, Jesus. John was preaching his best friend, Jesus. We have a job description that is not liked by many. As we spread out into this community, there will be pushback. As we reach out in mercy and grace and love and compassion on the least of these, like Jesus did, because we imitate him. We don't just hear about him, we imitate him. Now, there are people who are not so compassionate, kind, tender-hearted. There will be pushback in the name of Christ. In the name of living Christ, there will be pushback. The answer is not grumbling and arguing. The answer is rejoicing. God is working in us. Let your light shine amongst men. You're the salt of the earth. If you've lost your Savior, if you've lost your beautiful taste, Paul said, let your speech be seasoned with grace, with salt, that you might know how to answer every man. Always with grace your speech should be, seasoned with salt. You're the salt of the earth. You're the salt of grace. We're the salt of kindness and compassion. You don't need any red hot pepper in there. It's the salt of our language. It's the salt of love and grace. Salt of Christ. You are. You are. You know what you've been called? So far this morning, I've called you three things. Children of God. Let that sink in. Child of God. Becky, you're a child of God. 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 Listen, your father, you are a child of God. You're the salt of the earth. You're the graciousness, merciful, compassionate, hopeful speech of the earth. Always let your speech be seasoned with salt, full of grace that you might know how to answer every man. You're the salt. We are the salt. We're the light that shines in the darkness. In the midst of a crooked and a twisted generation, even such as ours, we're the light. You are the light of the world. And I don't mean they're going to like you. You are the light. Watch what we say. Watch how we respond. Watch how we love. Let's be mature. Mature in Christ. Take the bruises. Keep on going. God is working in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. Repent if you need to. And I'll just be honest, we all need to. We all need to repent of this one. I've touched every life in here today. I've made every one of you mad at me today. Repent. Speak with grace. Speak with grace. You are the light of the world. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for grace to do this. You would not tell us to do it if you didn't have the grace to fill us with to accomplish it. So everything you've told us now through Paul and Peter and John and Jesus yourself, you have the grace. You have it for us to do so we can all do it. Fill us now, I pray. Lord, I am so proud of your church here at Cornerstone. We are lighting up our community, Goshen, Indiana. Lord, will you use us more? Will you use us more to invade even deeper the fabric of this community, to change this community? Lord, even more than the poor and the homeless. There's so many other ways, Lord, that we can shine your light into the darkness of our twisted and crooked generation. Lord, will you use us more? We'll rejoice. We'll rejoice and praise your name. Use us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Home today and read the rest of Philippians, and you'll see that what I just said to you was exactly happening. Very next thing he says is, I'm going to send Timothy to you. I don't have anybody like him. I don't have anybody like him who'll genuinely care for your needs. He'll cheer your heart. Then I'm going to send back to you Epaphroditus, your messenger who came to me with help, and I'm going to send him back, and he almost lost his life coming to me to serve what was lacking in you. Receive him with joy. Epaphroditus won't go, man, guys, if we'd have done this sooner, I wouldn't have had to. You know, you receive Epaphroditus with joy, man. He almost gave up his life. And then he says, I'm begging Yodia and Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel with Clement. Help them to get along and to agree. Oh, there was some arguing. There was some fussing going on there. Paul needed to address it. These two women were fellow workers, laborers with him side by side in the work of the ministry, and something crept in. And disagreeing. Clement, you got to help these women get along. It's not going to creep in here, right? We're going to repent. We're going to watch, and our mouths are going to be seasoned with salt. Always, always with grace. We're going to speak because God is working in our trials, in our struggles, in our challenges. It wasn't easy to die on that cross, but he did it for the joy set before him. Our eyes are going to be on Jesus. We're going to throw out disputing, complaining. Let our light shine. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the cross. Lord, all I can say is we don't see you now, but we love you and we rejoice in you with a joy inexpressible. We love you. You are worth it. In Jesus' name, amen. See y'all.